Acts chapter 18. I want to take a look at a man named Apollos. His name's only mentioned a few times in Scripture, but he is, I believe, a very powerful figure, and probably did a lot more than what we ever knew. And I'm sort of taking along this way this thought: we have the need for some new Apollos today. Apollos was a helper of the Apostle Paul. He was an Alexandrian Jew. He was probably influenced by John the Baptist, probably even baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. Later on, he came to understand it more fully, as we'll see in the scripture today. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. He, in some cases, was seeming to be the right-hand man at the time for the Apostle Paul. Paul had many right-hand men, Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and different ones at different times. Silas has traveled around and so on. And he traveled with Paul. But his knowledge of salvation and the transitional period from the old Jewish to the new Christian era was imperfect. He was a preacher, and apparently from all aspects a very powerful preacher of the word, even before he perfected his knowledge. When he became acquainted with Paul and then Aquila and Priscilla and so on, they traveled with Paul. It is also believed, I never knew this, I've always believed that Apollos was probably the author of the book of Hebrews. A lot of people think Paul wrote it. I have reasons. I think Paul didn't write it. When we get to heaven, it won't amount to a hill of beans, because if it did, the Lord would have revealed to us who did it and so on. But some things in Scripture, it's just fun to have an opinion about it. And this is one of the things. I've always thought that Apollos authored that, because he was so adept in the Old Testament Scripture, and that's what the book of Hebrews was to the Hebrew Christians. And as I began to do a little bit of research on this, I found out that Martin Luther agreed with me. He thought that Apollos wrote that. I've never heard anybody else in the world that ever thought that besides me. And I always thought, well, maybe out in left field, but he agreed with me. And whether we're right or not, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Scripture is still true. Amen. So let's read in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. Beginning verse 24, and I'll read through verse 28. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Apollos is, to me, he's just the epitome of what a Christian ought to be. Even before he knew the more perfect way, he was a zealot for God. Was he saved prior to this time? I believe he probably was. But did he understand it? I sort of look at my own life. As a child, I prayed the sinner's prayer probably 100,000 times growing up. And before I got saved and before my life really changed. I don't know for sure exactly when God saved me. As I know more about Scripture and look back, I believe God probably saved me a long time before I had any confidence in it, because he wanted to save me. Amen? It's not like he's out there saying, okay, do this, do that, and show this and show that, and then when you get here. No, it's acknowledging that you're a sinner and receiving him. And I knew I was a sinner. There was no doubt about that. And I knew enough that I needed to receive Christ. And I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I had no confidence at that time. So I don't know if maybe Apollos was that. Apollos had enough confidence in God that he was preaching, and apparently preaching pretty straightforward. It was just that the only thing he knew was the baptism of John. He had never been scripturally baptized. How many times do we see people come through the church here that have been saved, and as they look back on their life, they feel that their baptism was an unscriptural baptism, and they come to the pastor and say, I just want to make sure that things are right, and they get baptized again. Well, this was that transitional time from John and to the New Testament, and baptism, the significance of baptism, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of John was the symbolic thing of washing away sins. Christ hadn't died yet. But when Christ died, it symbolized his death, burial, and resurrection, and had a very significant meaning then that it didn't have prior to that time. So that was all that Apollos knew prior to this time. Now, I want to give you some characteristics of them. Let me see, how many do I have here? About 7 characteristics of Apollos. And I'm approaching it along this line. We need some new Apolloses. For those of us that are saved, we need to always, constantly renew that position with the Lord, and our determination for the Lord, and our zeal for the Lord. If we don't, for the Christian that comes to the wall and stops, at that point begins to backslide. We need to constantly be going forward. And I don't care if you've been saved a year or 60 years, you're still growing in the Lord, and that will never cease. Now, number one, when we look at Apollos, it said he received, in verse 25, it said he received instruction. He received instruction. That shows me that he was teachable. Some of us fight that because we think we're always right. My way is the right way. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it that way. And when we're confronted with a different opinion, it's got to be wrong because it wasn't my way of doing things. Do you ever find yourself in that? That's sort of human nature. And the devil will play on that. The person that is pliable in the hand of God is much more usable than the one that has all the answers and can sometimes can cross every T and dot every I, and they think they're just the epitome of it. Let me tell you, they've got something to learn. And if you think that you have achieved, the Apostle Paul, in the latter years of his life, in the prison, said, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he told the Philippians, said, I have not yet achieved that which I'm pleased with. Here he was about ready to die. And we look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, probably not a greater Christian ever walked this earth. But that's why he was great, is because he realized his frailties, and he always needed the Lord and relied on him. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Give me a humble man, a humble person anytime over the cocky know-it-all. And truth of the matter is, that was always sort of a thing between Connie and I and my kids. They always called me Dr. Asbury, because any time an ailment come up, I always had the answer for it. Was I right? I thought I was. Was I? Who knows? We'll find out when we get to heaven. When you find out you don't know everything and have all the answers, so learn of Jesus. The more you know about him, the more answers you have and the better answers you have. Amen? It's not my opinion, but it's thus saith the Lord. Titus 3:14 says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Learn to maintain good works. We're not just saved to come and sit in a pew. We're saved to maintain. Learn and maintain. That's why you come to Sunday school. That's why you come back for preaching service and prayer meeting service, because you want to learn the things to maintain good works. Why? So you can go to heaven? No. If you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, you can cross every T, dot every I, and do everything perfectly if you think you can do that. I don't think you can. But if you thought you could, you'd not be one step closer to heaven. The only thing into heaven, Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." Okay? But if I've entered in, I need to learn to maintain good works. And I'm not going to talk to you about what the good works are now. Just maintain good works. That's why you need to study God's word to find out what are the good works that you and I need to maintain. We need to abstain from sin. We need to be a good witness to the lost, and various things like that. Number two on Apollos. Verse 25, it says he was fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. To me, this tells me that he was determined in the job that God had called him to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's ministry, but Paul's life, both coincided in presenting Jesus Christ. He never went anywhere. He never did anything, never talked to anyone in Scripture, hardly that we know of, that he did not present the claims of Jesus Christ. I wish I could say that I had always done that. But how often are we around someone and the Holy Spirit is urging us to take out a track, to give a word of testimony? And now you think that only you are scared of doing that and falter. No, let me tell you, it happens to preachers. I've been preaching for 40-some years. It happens to your pastor. It happens to all of us. For whatever reason, sometimes we're in situations where we just sort of hold our tongue and walk away. And just as soon as we walk away, we're ashamed that we didn't do it. But here, when I see Apollos, he was determined, as the Apostle Paul was determined. And you and I need to be determined that we're going to make people aware of the claims of Jesus Christ. Pass out a tract. be able to take your Bible, open your Bible, and lead somebody to the Lord. When the opportunity presents itself, sometimes you go out and you knock on doors, you try to open the door to get to them. Sometimes people just come across your path that God puts in your way for that purpose. And if that's the purpose and you let them pass by, what an opportunity you've missed of maybe being able to lead somebody to the Lord, or being able to give a word of testimony that would help someone in their walk with the Lord. So Apollos was very fervent in spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:7 says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice more." And this talks about a fervent mind. James 5:17. "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So a fervent mind, a fervent prayer. And 1 Peter 4:18 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Fervent charity or fervent love. Somebody does you wrong, you know what? It's much easier to love them than to hate or despise them. You say, "Well, how can that be? The natural desire is to get even." And I have to make myself watch, because my first thought is, man, I won't get back at it. But when you're trying to get back at somebody, that's a job. You know, that's a task. You got to plan. You got to prepare. You got to work. You got to sneak. All those things, that's hard. But when somebody does you wrong and you love them, now what have you done? You've turned it around and put all that back on them. And they're thinking, man, here I did that person wrong, and look how they love me. The Bible calls it heaping coals of fire on their head. So, yeah, it's much easier just to turn it around and let it go and not have to have all that labor of planning and sneaking and all that stuff. Amen? Okay, number three on Apollos, he spoke and taught diligently. To me, this meant he contended for the faith. In the book of Jude, it says contend for the faith. Don't be contentious in the faith, but contend for the faith. When you're around, whether it's relatives and sometimes total strangers, and things come up where things are said about Christ that are not true, or his name's being taken in vain, can you just sit around and let somebody curse God? And I don't like it. And we need to stand up for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And not be contentious in it, not be holier than thou, but as we know the word of God, we need to stand up and say, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Just a kind rebuke. Sometimes, I know there's some that I'm around, I go to the marathon in Hymera. Dennis, is he in here? Okay, Dennis and I spend about half our time at the Hymera Marathon and go in. But there's a couple guys that come in that do that and use Christ's name in vain. And they don't do it derogatory. You can tell it's just a way of talking. And occasionally we have to say, you know, you ought not do that. You're not contentious. You're not pointing a finger. Just let them know that it's offensive that they're taking the name of your Lord and using it in a way that's not there. In our society today, so many things go on that are antichrist. And if we as Christians don't stand up for it, for instance, abortion. Who would have ever dreamed when we were a kid that it'd be legal to kill a baby? We're in a point right now that it won't be very long before it'll be legal to kill your grandma and grandpa because they're unproductive, taking up health care that could be used for somebody else. And they've lived their life. I mean, they're 75, 80, 90 years old. And you say, well, it already happens over in Europe. A lot of European countries already have euthanasia. And whenever grandma or grandpa gets to that point and the family decides. And in one country, the Netherlands, somewhere up in that area there, the family doesn't decide, the doctor decides. And if it happens there, it'll trickle across here. Listen, if our grandparents came back alive right now that passed away in the 50s and 60s, they would be appalled at what they see. And the apathy of the church. You know, I feel like I don't want to say an elite church, although as I travel around the country, I've not found any better. But do we really stand up all the time against wrong and evil and for right? We do from the pulpit. We do in our mind. But what about our feet? What about our hands? It's easy to think what's right, but when do we do what's right? Well, here I think Apollos did. He contended for the faith. 1 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blame. Diligent. I think that just means to be honest, to be forward, and do what's right. And that's what we ought to do. Number four. Apollos spoke boldly. He had confidence in his Lord, confidence in himself. We all have confidence in the Lord. None of us in here question God, but what about confidence in ourselves? You say, well, I'm not eloquent like Apollos was. Well, so what? Neither was Moses, but look what he did. Moses said, I am a man of slow lips, probably lisped or stammered or stuttered or whatever it was. The worst thing he ever did is make that known to God, because God said, okay, you'll be to Aaron as God, and Aaron will be to the people. And Aaron became his go-between. That's probably the worst thing that ever happened to Moses. If Moses had just said, yes, God, I'll go and do what you told me to do, he would have saved himself a lot of heartache as he looked back at it, if you know the life of Aaron. But we have confidence. And confidence, again, doesn't mean cockiness, know-it-all attitude. It just means that we know what we know, that we know that we know. And we know whom we believe in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him unto the day of death. That's the kind of confidence we have. And when you have that confidence, it exudes from you so that when you're around other people, I mentioned a while ago, I've got a relative that used God's name in vain over and over. It wasn't vicious. It just, have you ever been around people that just use it? And it becomes very customary. They use it in public. They use it in private. And so on. But I've got this one relative that used to talk like that. But knowing that I was a preacher just over the years has mellowed and mellowed. And I can tell now when he's around me, every once in a while things still slip out. But I think he makes a concerted effort not to do that. That sort of comes because we let be known what we know about Christ and that he's our Savior and so on like that. But Apollos spoke boldly. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you." The word of God gives us boldness. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. If we're bold in that, we're going down the wrong track. But when we say, "Thus saith the Lord," that the word of God may be opened and may be presented, we can do it with boldness. We don't have to fear what man says. We may not understand it completely. We may not know the end from the beginning of it, but we know if God says it, that settles it. And the old saying was, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, it's settled whether I believe it or not. God said it, and that settled it. And I need to believe it. Amen. But we can speak boldly with confidence. Philippians 1:14 says, "And many of the brethren and the Lord waxing confident by my bounds," Paul said, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And I think this is what Apollos also did. Paul and Apollos were very much alike in a lot of these areas. And this is what they imparted to people. Paul, you know, we sort of in our mind, we think that Paul's this giant of a man that goes around and people just sort of fall at his feet to listen to him. I believe, in what I understand about the Apostle Paul, he was probably a short, weakly man, probably almost blind. You know, when he got saved on the Damascus Road and the light struck him down and then the scales were removed and he saw. But when he prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh, it's believed that the thorn in his flesh was blindness. And in a couple of the epistles, he said, "See how I have written in my own hand with large letters?" And so on like that. So Paul was not the type of man that just come in like a baseball player or football player where people just look at him in awe. No, he was probably someone that people even wondered about. But when he spoke as the oracles of God and the Holy Spirit would take control of the situation, then people would heed what he said, not because of who he was, but because of who he represented. He was an ambassador for Christ. Amen. So he spoke boldly. Number five, he kept on learning. In verse 26, it says, let me read it here. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He already had some power with God and was being used, but he didn't have that perfect knowledge yet. And when Aquila and Priscilla saw him, they perceived that this was a man that knew God and a man that was called of God. But when they met him and found out he had only been under the baptism of John the Baptist, and that he needed, so this sort of indicated to us that all those people that were baptized under John the Baptist were probably some of those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that received the Lord, baptized, and joined the church the same day. Apollos, for whatever reason, wasn't in that crowd. It was sometime later, where one-on-one. But God used this in a way to put him in a position with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I read in a little bit of research on this that there's an argument over how much Priscilla taught and whether or not she was active in teaching women, teaching men, and so on like that. This wasn't in the church. I think this was in their home. And Priscilla did not usurp any authority of the man. I think just like in our home, Connie and I, if we had someone coming in and witnessing to, whether it's a man or a woman, if I was going down a direction or something, sometimes when you're witnessing to someone, you hit a roadblock. Okay? Generally, when two people are witnessing, it's better for one to be quiet and pray. But let's face it, sometimes we hit a roadblock, and it's good to have someone that can pick you up and carry on. And whether it's a man or a woman, if you're there begging for the soul of the lost person, who cares whether it's a man or a woman? I dare say that some of you women have probably led some men to the Lord. I don't think the Lord's displeased with that. I think it'd be different now if you were standing up teaching a man's Sunday school class. I think that's a different situation. Okay, that's a whole different story. You don't have to worry about that right now. That's not it. But he kept on learning, and this told me that he was very humble. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Continue, continue, continue. I cannot overemphasize that enough. Some of you in here have been saved longer than I have. I dare say not very many of you, but some have. This November will be 45 years since I got saved. But I'll tell you the truth, since Connie and I came to church here, we have grown more in the Lord, and I'm still growing. I like to take notes on the sermons. Some of you have seen some of the sermon notes I've put on the prayer list come out of this little book like this. I've got another one. This is a new one I just started on. Pastor Bob, I've got a bunch of his Sunday school lessons and sermons. Isn't it good to be able to go back and remember the things like that and to grow in the Lord and to be able to disseminate the Word of God I need to get on? Okay, but he kept learning. He was humble. I got just a couple more things to go. Number 6, he exhorted the disciples. And this, to me, this he had conviction. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And this is what Apollos did. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or the unbelievers. And number 7, he mightily convinced the Jews. He had power with men because of the power of God on his life. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. We can all be a new Apollos in our own sphere of living. Yes, we need what Apollos had, you and I need. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all them. Let's all try to be more like Apollos as he was more like the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. Pray you bless the service to come. Pray that there'd be some unsaved people come today, be the day of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.